Well, all right. A few years ago, I remember reading an article about a study that was done by I believe it was a Chamber of Commerce somewhere in the United States. I think it was in the Milwaukee area. And they were asking the question, what is the primary reason why people get fired from their jobs? And what they found was is that the primary reason that people get fired from their jobs was not because they didn't have the skills or the education, the expertise, or the experience to do their job. The number one reason that people got fired from their jobs is because they couldn't get along with people. And so at work, they were always having conflict. And you know, if you've ever worked in a place where there are those personalities, those people who are always causing conflict, you know how difficult that can be. You can understand why that is one of the top reasons why people would lose their jobs. Churches sometimes have problems, have strife, simply because people can't get along. Marriages and families sometimes are torn apart because a husband and a wife just simply can't get along. We as Christians are to be defined by how we interact with other people. You know, as important as our theological positions are, as important as our social positions are, or our political persuasions are, any of those things, those are all important, and they certainly say a lot about us as Christians. But as important as all of that is, we can have all of those things right, but if we can't get along with other people, if we don't know how just to interact with other people in a healthy way, then all you can take all that, having all that stuff right, and you can just set it aside because if we can't get along with one another and we can't get along with those who are outside of the Christian family, then we've got a real problem. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, throughout the Scripture, particularly in the Gospels, in the teachings of Jesus, we're reminded of how people will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus never said they're going to know that you're my followers by your political positions or your social positions or any of these kind of things. He said they'll know you're my followers by how you love one another. The implication being there, they'll know you're my followers by how you treat each other, by how you get along with one another. And I believe by extension, they'll know you're my followers, that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, not only by how you treat one another within the family of God, but also by how you interact with those who are outside the family of God. And, you know, it just reminds me that you know, sometimes we make being a Christian or we make Christianity so complicated, but it really can be boiled down to some very simple truths. And one of those is that we're defined as Christians by how we interact with other people. And we're reminded over and over again of the importance of that. And the truth of the matter is, and you know this, but there are some people, and you've run into these people throughout your life, but there are some people who just, no matter what, they just can't get along with folks. They just can't get along with others. I know we've got some school teachers in the crowd tonight, and they know the importance of children learning just simply to get along with other kids. I mean, I'm sure there are many teachers who they would say, you know, everything would be great in my classroom and as a teacher if little Johnny here could just learn to get along with other kids. And that is so important. And those of us who are parents, we know the importance and the struggle sometimes of teaching our children at a young age and from a young age the importance of getting along with other people, just being able to interact with other people. And because if you can't interact with other people in a healthy way and in a positive way, you're going to have a difficult life. But if you learn to get along with people, then that sort of smooths the road a little bit and it opens up opportunities. And so that's what I want us to think about tonight is some principles for getting along with other folks. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And Peter is writing here, of course, to the followers of Christ. And he has some instructions for them as far as how to get along with one another. And he emphasizes the importance of getting along with one another. So we're going to read these four or five verses and then come back and just talk real quickly about four or five principles for just getting along with people, it being able to have good interactions with other people. So let's pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you," talking to the Christian community, "live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Now we're going to come back and talk about some of those words, but some of those words aren't words that we really like, are they? Because they're a challenge to us just in our human nature. But he says, "Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For," and he quotes here from Psalm 34, "for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So what are some principles that we see here from these verses about getting along with people, getting along with other Christians, getting along with people who maybe aren't Christians, getting along with folks in our family, getting along with people in our place of work? What are some principles here for getting along with others? Well, the first thing that I think he says here is that if we're going to get along with others and we're going to have healthy interactions, our heart has to be right. He says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another." And then he gives these words, these characteristics that sort of expand on that. But he says, your heart must be right. Developing good relationships, developing good interpersonal skills begins in your own heart. It begins in the mirror. How do most people, though, think what do most people think is the solution to conflicts or problems they have with other people? Well, you know, if she would change, things would be all right. How many of you husbands and wives have gone through those periods where you're thinking, you know, if he just wouldn't do that, If he just would get his act together, we would have a good family. We would have a healthy marriage. How many of you have ever worked in a place where your thinking was, well, if she wasn't that way and if she would change, this would be a great place to work? We've all had those thoughts, haven't we? Because in our human nature, in our pride, the problem surely can't be me sort of attitude, we always think, well, you know, the answer to these conflicts that we have must be that they need to change. Well, you know, the quickest way many times to change another person is for you to change yourself. You see, we oftentimes think that the answer is, well, they've got to change and they've got to adjust to me. But no, as Christians, we have to understand that the resolution and the secret to getting along with people, it starts in our own heart. It starts with us looking in the mirror. And I think that's what Peter's getting at here, because he goes on and he gives us these words that are a challenge to us. Because if we don't have the right attitude in our hearts, we're fertile soil for the enemy. Because we know that Satan loves to do what? He loves to sow conflict and disharmony and strife and disagreement among Christians, right? He loves to do that. And so if we don't have these characteristics that we're about to look at in our heart, and we don't have the right heart, the right spirit, then we're fertile soil for that. So he says, first of all, he says, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic towards others. What does this mean? The word really means to suffer with. It means to care for. It means to get up under one another's burdens. It means to share their joys and walk with them in their sorrows and their difficulties and in their problems. It means to be sympathetic. It means to invest yourself and immerse yourself. Remember what Romans 12 says. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and what? Mourn with those who mourn, right? That's what it means to be sympathetic. It means to show concern. It means to care. It means to in some way enter into a person's struggle, to help them bear their burdens. And when you help others bear their burdens, it strengthens relationships, doesn't it? It really does. So he says, be sympathetic. He says, demonstrate brotherly love. He says, love as a brother. You know, the ideal Christian community, and this is what is so fascinating about the family of God, is that you have God taking people from all different walks of life who share nothing in common. I mean, think about our church. We're a church of a few hundred people that show up on Sunday mornings. And we have all different kinds of experiences and backgrounds and interests and habits and hobbies. And we come from different parts of the country, maybe. You know, not everybody grew up right here in Silver Creek. Some people grew up in other states and other parts of the country. Some have lived in other parts of the world. So we have all these different backgrounds and all these different things about us. And yet somehow God is able to bring us together in such a way that we can love one another as if we are related by birth or by blood. And you don't find that anywhere else in the world. You won't find that in any other group. You won't find that in any other movement where people can come together who have all these different backgrounds. And apart from a common relationship in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have anything to do with one another. Have you ever thought about really how little so many of us have in common outside of our relationship with Christ? And I can tell you, here's how you know that your life runs on different rails and different tracks than everybody else in this church. Everybody goes to Walmart, right? And, you know, we think when we go in Walmart, we're like, man, I always see somebody from church. And sometimes you do. But the truth is that you rarely see people from church in Walmart, right? I mean, you really do. I mean, sometimes you go in there and you see people. But think about the number of times you can go days, you can go weeks in between Sundays, and you won't see hardly anybody from this church. That's because our commonality is not in our patterns in life. Our commonality is in Christ. You see, that's what binds us. And God is taking people from all these different walks of life and binding us together into a community. And Peter says that in that community, we are to love as if we are related to one another. We're to love with a brotherly love. But now he's about to get really serious here, okay? Because he says, be compassionate. What does that mean? I think what he's saying there is we're to be tender-hearted towards people. Now, it's easy to be skeptical. It's easy to be harsh. It's easy to say, they deserve that. They brought that on themselves. But he says we're to be compassionate towards one another. We are to be tender-hearted. And one of the most impressive things that people see out of Christians in the world is when we express compassion. This means to be quick to show affection and concern. But then he gets to the word that's really difficult, and that sort of sums all of this up and characterizes all of this. He brings up the word humility. Humility. You see, humility is necessary for all of the rest of this. Humility. What is humility? What's at the root of humility? Well, we know that Jesus talked repeatedly about what? Self-denial. About setting self aside. And in its essence, that is what humility is. It's the capacity, the ability to set self aside. And if you're going to get along with people and you're going to have healthy interactions with others and you're going to be able to relate to them well in a winsome way, then you're going to have to be humble. I don't know if it's humble or humble, but it's one of those, okay? But you have to be humble. And that is, you got to have that ability to get over yourself. That's hard to do, isn't it? You see, I talked about raising children to be able to get along with others. And there's a family psychologist that Tracy and I were introduced to many years ago. His name is John Rosemond. Are any of y'all familiar with John Rosemond? If you're not, you need to read some of his books. He really writes some good stuff. But he's a family and child psychologist, and he says, you know, that a parent's job is to, within the first 2 or 3 years of a child's life, begin to teach them this principle, that they are not the center of the universe. And another way of putting that is you've got to take a child, and in those young formative years, you've got to be able to teach them, and I'll use one of our own daughters, Emily, you have got to get over yourself. It's not all about you. You've got to be able to do that. And see, that is humility. Humility is, it's not about me. You know, the Bible tells us we're to honor others. Peter says it. We'll get to that in a minute. We're to honor others above ourselves. You see, the reason most of us struggle with that is because we can't get over ourselves. We can't get ourselves out of the center of attention long enough to honor our husband or our wife or our coworker, our boss, our employee, our friend, our cousin, whoever it is. We can't get over ourselves because pride won't allow us to do that. But selfish pride and harmony don't mix. Harmony begins with humility. If there's going to be harmony in relationships, if there's going to be harmony in how we interact with others, it has to begin with humility. Because where there's no humility, there can be no unity. And so if you're going to get along with folks, your heart has to be right. The second principle, though, is this, is your reactions must be divine. Your reactions must be divine. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. If you're going to get along with others, your reactions must be divine. In other words, you've got to learn to temper your reactions. Now, we're going to get down to a real application of this in the next point, but you have to learn to temper your reactions. And what Peter is talking about here is he's saying, you can't be a vindictive, vengeful person who's just your immediate response anytime somebody says something or does something you don't like is to retaliate. When fired upon, I'm going to fire back. Do you operate that way? Have you ever known somebody like that? Well, you know, somebody says something, it offends them, and what are they going to? Well, I'm going to offend you back. I mean, they're just going to give it right back. And what the. Here's the interesting thing. All right, little audience participation here, okay? Who wrote this book, this letter that we're reading from? Who? Peter. All right, so this is down the road from the Peter that we know from the Gospels, right? Think about what you know about Peter from the Gospels. He was Mr. Impulsive, wasn't he? He was Mr., you're not going to arrest my friend. I'm going to yank my sword out and I'm going to whack your ear off. He was Mr., Lord, what are you talking about? You're going to be killed. We'll never let you be killed. That's crazy talk. So he was Mr. Impulsive. He was Mr., I'm not taking anything off of anybody. You can't talk about me like that. You can't talk about my friend Jesus like that. I'm just not. You offend me and I'm coming right back at you. But here he is. He's matured now. He's older. This is later in life, towards the end of his life. And he circles back around. And says, oh, yeah. Yeah, Jesus talked about this. Because I remember Jesus talking about when somebody comes up to you and whacks you on one cheek, you don't pull your sword out and cut their ear off. What do you do? You turn the other cheek. Yeah. I got that now. I got that. And I see the importance of that. I see how important that is just in getting along with folks. And so he says, don't return insult for insult or evil for evil. That's not the Christian response. Instead, practice what Jesus taught. Turn the other cheek. There are three levels of response, okay? There are three levels of response that you can make to other people. You can return evil for good. Somebody can do something good to you and you return evil. Hardly anybody does that. We'll call that the satanic level of response. The second level of response is you can return insult for insult and good for good. Characterize it this way: I'm going to give what I get. If you give me problems, if you give me grief, I'm going to give you problems and give you grief. If you treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. That's the human level, all right? But then there's a third level. If you come at me with evil, I'm going to respond with good. See, because I'm a follower of Christ, and I have Him living in me, and you may treat me wrong, but I'm not just going to return that. See, that's the divine level. Now, here's our problem. Most of us, even many of us who have been Christians a long, long time, we are stuck on that human level. Because when someone does something to us, our tendency is to want to simply retaliate and get back at them. I mean, the worst place this happens is in the home. I mean, you know, we've all seen or known that couple that, you know, they just back and forth at one another. And they're just always trying to top one another. Because they're just stuck on that human level of response. Now, why are we stuck there? Let's think about two or three reasons why we're stuck there. Well, one reason we're stuck on that human level, that good for good, evil for evil, insult for insult, is because we live in a world, and particularly in Western society, we live in a world where we are conditioned to defend ourselves. We are conditioned to, I'm not taking anything off of anybody. I live in a free country. I don't have to put up with that stuff. You can't talk to me that way. And if you do, I'm free to just, I'll tell you what I think of you too. And so we're just conditioned to defend ourselves because we live in a world, we live in a society that's built on self-reliance, the self-made man, independence, individualism, and all that kind of stuff. And a big part of that is, well, I'm just not taking any grief off of anybody. And so if you shoot at me, I'm shooting at you. And so we struggle against that. A second reason is, though, it's because... And you have to really think, is this where I am? Because we're more concerned with winning battles than resolving conflicts. You see, some people love to argue because they love to win arguments. You know, and they've got this little trump card, this little nuclear card in their back pocket. Sometimes it's the Jesus card. You ever notice that sometimes when two Christians are having a conflict, the first one to Jesus wins? The first one that can finally come up and say, well, here's what Jesus says. It's like, okay, well, hey, I can't top Jesus. Game over, I guess. But see, you're going to have difficulty in relationships if what you're more concerned with is winning rather than resolving. If your objective is victory. You see, most people operate on the principle that a conflict isn't over until somebody wins and somebody is humiliated. And you know what happens? People get to going back and forth, and they're trying to top one another, right? And it just goes on, and it spirals out of control, and somebody gets hurt. And relationships get broken. Churches get blown up. Marriages and families just get thrown on the trash heap. All because somebody was more concerned with winning than with resolving. And then there's a third reason that we do this good for good and evil for evil. And that's because most of us just don't know what else to do. We've never seen it done any other way. Some of you sit here tonight and you know you grew up in a home where mom came in and she griped and she fussed and she criticized dad and she told dad what she thought of him. And what did dad do? He gave it right back, right? Some of you may have grown up in a home like that. And what was modeled for you is that what you do is you just have this back and forth going on. And you don't even realize sometimes that, you know what, there's a different way to do this. We actually can have a disagreement, but we can work through it to where we don't throw the relationship away. But because we haven't seen it, we don't often know that that is an option. And if we're going to get along with people in the church, outside of the church, in our families, in our places of work, our reactions are going to have to be divine. You're going to have to learn to respond to those who mistreat you and are bad to you with good. And I know we're all sitting here in our mind, because when we bring up that turn the other cheek thing, you ever notice how much we try to explain away? Well, this isn't what Jesus really meant. I don't know why we speak so much like that. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Sounds like he said, turn the other cheek to me. Jesus said, the Bible says, return good for evil. Well, I don't know. It sounds like it says return good for evil. You figure that out. But our reactions must be divine. Here's the third thing, though, and this follows up on this. If we're going to get along with folks, our speech must be controlled. Our speech must be controlled. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, whoever would love life and see good days. He's quoting the Old Testament here, Psalm 34. He says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Let's face it. We just talked about our reactions must be divine. What is the reaction that gets you in the most trouble? It's what you say, right? It's somebody said or did something that I didn't like, and I'm going to fire off this zinger. You know, and you've seen some of those relationships. And I've been guilty of this in my own marriage. You know, maybe you're going through one of those times where you and your spouse just kind of like having one of those times where you're just not getting along, kind of, you know, you're like, man, I have got such a good one, and I cannot wait for her to say something, because when she says it, I'm going to unload this one. And, you know, you're just sitting there, and you're polishing that thing up. You know, Phil loves to talk about Barney and his bullet. You know, you're like, Barney, I'm going to polish this bullet up. I'm going to get it all nice and sharp and clean. And boy, when she says it, I'm going to let this fly. And how many of you have let it fly, and then about 10 seconds later you go, well, that felt good for about 5 seconds, but I know I'm fixing to have to deal with the repercussions now. You see, because what does the Bible tell us? What does James say? He says, you better watch out. You better watch that tongue of yours, because it will get you in trouble. It will light a fire that all the fire departments in the world can't put out if you're not careful. And Peter quotes it here from the Old Testament. Whoever would love life and see good days better be able to control his tongue, better be able to take control of what he says, because that is the quickest way to cause strife in a relationship, is by what you say. You know, your spouse will put up with a lot of dirty underwear and stuff on the floor, but she's not going to put up with a lot of trash talk out of you, because words hurt. Words carry emotional freight, and you have to learn to control your speech. How many churches have been destroyed because people got to talking, and most of them didn't know what they were talking about, but they didn't control their speech. And so if you're going to get along with folks, your speech must be controlled. Fourth principle, your actions must be pure. Your actions must be pure. Verse 11, he says, he must turn from evil and do good. He must turn from evil and do good. We're to do good, and we're to turn from evil. He doesn't say just do enough good to outweigh your evil. He doesn't say just stack all your good up and hope that it comes out higher than your evil and you'll be okay. He says, no, you got to do good, and in doing good, you turn your back on evil. And you just decide, I'm not going there. I mean, let's face it, y'all. Why do we do some of the sinful, stupid, and maybe a word we could use for it is evil things that we do? You know, we have all these theological explanations. Well, because, you know, we've got a heart of sin. And we do. But this is very simply why we do some of those things. Because when we do them, they feel good. When you let that zinger go against your spouse, it feels good for a moment, doesn't it? It does. People don't do things that don't feel good. But see, that's what makes it evil, and that's what makes it wrong, and that's what makes it sin, because you're just giving in to self. Well, I just want to feel good. And what will make me feel good is if I can put her in her place. What will make me feel good is if when she walks in the office tomorrow morning and she's got her little attitude going and I've got this thing I'm going to say to her, that'll put her in her place and that'll feel good. Well, it's wrong though. You see, that's, you're feeding self when you do that. And that's not humility. And that causes problems. Causes interpersonal problems. It causes strife and it causes conflict. Your actions must be pure. There can't be any manipulation. There can't be any ulterior motives. Well, I'm going to be nice to them just so they'll be nice to me. No, be nice to them because that's what you're supposed to do. Whether they return it or not, that's their business. You can't control that. All you can do is control your own actions. And then the fifth principle for getting along with people is simply this. Is your desire must be peace. He says there in verse 11, turn from evil and do good. And then he says, if you want, and this goes back to Psalm 34, if you want to live, love life and see good days, he must seek peace and pursue it. You know why some people don't have peace in their relationships? Because they don't want it. Or they don't want it bad enough to pursue it. Now, if it just happens to kind of show up, they'll take it. But do they really want to pursue it? See, because when you talk about pursue it, you got to go all the way back to the beginning where your heart's got to be right and you got to talk about humility. And see, pursuing peace begins with setting yourself aside. I have a good friend who's a pastor of a Southern Baptist church in Salt Lake City. Tracy and I were able to go out and see them last month. And Daryl was telling me that earlier this year, he's got two other guys on staff with him, and they took their church through. Each one of them took a week and preached on different aspects of this. But they took their church through this concept of being peacemakers and the importance of peace among people in the church. And so they broke it apart, and Daryl would preach a week, and this other guy would preach a week, and then they would just do that for about 6 weeks. And they just emphasized to their church the need for them to have peace in their relationships and emphasized the difficulty in achieving peace and how the church and the people as individuals had to pursue peace for them to be the kind of church that God wants them to be in the Salt Lake City area. And I thought, wow, man, that's really cool. That is because that is such a big deal. As the world looks at us, if they see a church that can't get along with one another, then they go, I don't want anything to do with that. But if they see a group of people who can come from all these different backgrounds and interests and say, wow, those people, they really love one another. They really get along with one another. They really seem like they like each other. People want to jump all in the middle of that. And so if you're going to have healthy relationships, you've got to desire peace. And you've got to pursue peace. Romans 14 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, as far as it concerns you, exhaust the possibilities for peace. Do everything you possibly can to have peace in your relationships. And realize that it doesn't come automatically. Sometimes it may not come. And one of the verses I refer to the most is in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. In other words, he's saying, you just make up your mind. You just make up your mind that as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. And what he's saying there is that there may be some instances where that other person just isn't going to let there be peace. He's saying, well, let that be their issue and not yours. Let it be their issue and not yours. Pursue peace. Because if you want to get along with folks, your desire must be peace. And it's plain and simple. For some folks, they just don't desire it enough to really pursue it. But I promise you, if you pursue it and your heart's right, you're willing to respond on a divine level, your actions are pure, you control your speech, you can find peace in your relationships. The challenge for the Christian community is to live in harmony. That doesn't mean unison. Now, I'm not Mr. Musical, okay? I do know this. What does unison mean? Unison means there's a group of people all singing the same thing. And that sounds great. That's what I do when we sing hymns. I just listen to the guy next to me, and if he's any good, I sing what he sings. That's how I got through youth choir when I was growing up. I just got next to the guy that could sing, and if he was singing it, I sang it. I sounded really good. You'd never want to hear me sing a solo, though. But that's unison, okay? But we're not called to live in unison. We're called to live in harmony. You know what harmony is? That's this group singing one part and this group singing another part that sounds different from this part, and this group singing another part and this group singing another part. But when they all come together, it's something that you want to hear. And that's what Peter is challenging Christians to do. That's what he was challenging these first century Christians to do, and that's what 21 centuries later, he's calling us to do. Everybody singing their part, everybody with their unique personality, everybody with who you are, who God's made you to be, but bringing it all together, blending it all together in such a way that in the way we relate to one another, we glorify and honor God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are challenging words. Sometimes it's hard to get along with others. But Father, we know that you love us when we're hard to get along with. You love us in all of our faults and our failures and our frailties and our flaws. We're human beings, and it's hard for us to do that to others. But Lord, that's why we need the mind of Christ. We need you to help us do this so that as we relate to one another, as we worship with one another, as we serve with one another, as we fellowship with one another, we do it in peace and unity and harmony so that our testimony is strong and presents one voice, the voice of Christ, to the world that sees us. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, to know what's in our heart, to know where we need to change in our relationship with our spouse or our children, our coworkers, our friends, our extended family, whoever it is, Lord, may we be able to be humble, to set ourselves aside and let Jesus shine through. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Good night.